Okay? Because I know better than to try having you come up. Now, what are you going to do?
I'm going to ask her to think of something, and then I'm going to match it.
You're going to match what she says. Have you already made your predictions?
Right there in the envelope.
Okay, yep, there's a prediction here in the envelope. So what would you like her to think of?
An animal. Any animal in the whole world, as long as it has four legs.
Oh, any animal in the world, as long as it has four legs. And are you thinking of one? Okay, and what animal would that be?
A what?
She said zebra.
No, she didn't.
Did she say zebra? Are you sure you heard her say zebra? Well, let's just see what the great Verdini said that she would say. Dun, da, 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 da.
Hello, a zebra.
That is not a zebra.
It is too.
It is not. No, it's not. This is a...
No, it's not. It's a baby zebra, and it doesn't get its stripes until it's 20 years old.
What about the curly tail?
It's a deformity.
No, it's not. It is not a deformity. This is a...
She wasn't ready.
Were you ready the last time?
Can we try again?
Yeah, try again.
Okay, I want you to think of a different animal with four legs.
Okay, any animal in the world, four legs. What is it this time?
Did she say giraffe?
She said giraffe.
No, she didn't.
Yes, she did.
No, she didn't.
Let's just see what you said that she would say. Okay?
It's a giraffe.
Are you sure?
Yep, look, a giraffe.
That is not a giraffe.
Yes, because their necks don't grow until they're 20 years old.
No, they're...
And they don't get spots until they're 21.
That's not... This is a...
Okay. This is a... I want you to stop hogging the spotlight. When I am done with this, you'll be making me for more. For this time, can you tell us what animal are you thinking this time? Did she say pig?
No, she didn't say pig.
Yes, she did.
Okay. Well, let's see what the great Verdini said this time that she would say.
Ta-da!
You are the great Verdini, aren't you?
Yes, I am.
Now, great Verdini, what if she would have played a trick on you and not said pig?
I had it covered.
You, what do you mean you had it covered?
Turn it around.
Oh, there we go. Noah's Ark. So
I had it covered.
You had it covered. Let's give the great Verdini a big hand. That was a good job, great Verdini. Now, as we well know, men, it is impossible for us to read the mind of a woman. We have tried desperately for many years. We just think that we get close, and then we're like, yeah, but we can't. But, you know, it's interesting because, great Verdini, there is someone who can read minds, including women's minds. Do you know who that is?
Can I get help?
Yeah, you can ask someone. Who can read anybody's mind? Yes. Jesus can't he? Because he's God. You know, many times throughout the scriptures, we read accounts of him where he's able, you know, somebody's thinking something, and he answers them, and they never said anything out loud. He does have that ability to read minds, and that's a great thing. It's also a very sobering and serious thing, and we should think of this even as we're older. God has the ability, he hasn't lost any power, he still has the ability to read your mind.
Uh-oh.
What do you mean, uh-oh?
Because sometimes I don't think good things.
No, sometimes you don't think good things. And, you know, God can read our mind not just some of the time, but he can read our mind all the time. That's why we're able to pray to God without even saying things out loud. We can think our prayer, and God can hear us. But God knows our thoughts, and also God knows the intention of the way that we say things.
You like to be able to fool people.
Yeah, we can fool people sometimes, but we can never fool God. So that's a great thing for us to remember, is that God always knows what we're thinking. And this morning, as the kids that are going to go to Sunday school, I'll let you guys go now. I'll put the puppet away so they don't feel like they're going to miss something. Okay? Do you like that? That was fun. I have, isn't that funny? Because I had half a mind and three arms. So it evens out. That evens out. That's the first one on that one. I've had three arms, so that's pretty good though. Well, I'm gonna say, if y'all don't mind, I'm gonna sit down this morning. I think Jesus really set that precedent. You know, when he was teaching on the side of a mountain, is this not working right? Oh, sand. if Mr. Renaissance, you got it wrong two times, could stand up here and do it for me. That would be, that's not going to happen, is it? It'd be a better chance that, brother, you and I could do a full head of hair, but then that was going to happen. So, if you went with me this morning, please turn to the book of John, chapter 17. And this is a very exciting chapter. It's a very humbling chapter in God's Word. Oh, that's good right there. Oh, yeah. I've got ninja skills, so I can sense things I didn't sense before. Oh, and also, I had quite the experience last night. I stayed with the newlyweds last night. So I was the first overnight guest, and I survived all their little cuteness and everything. So it wasn't too syrupy sick, but it was kind of cute. But anyhow, John chapter 17. Now, as a setting for this, we need to realize that Jesus has just spent about the last 3 years of his life with these young men that he called disciples. And when he first called them, they knew nothing really that would prepare them for the work that God was going to have for them. And so the work of the Lord Jesus Christ during these years was to complete and mature in these men some things about God the Father and about the things that they were going to be doing in the future, which is actually handed down to us even today. So Jesus spent about 3 years with the disciples, and he shared with them in words and also by the way that he lived. They also were able to observe his power and his wisdom in the everyday life. We have recorded for us near the end of the book of John that John only wrote a few things of all the things that happened while Jesus was here on the earth. And his purpose was, he wrote these things, wrote enough of them, so that there would be no doubt in our mind that Jesus was the Son of God, and that believing in him, we could have life in his name. But he did many, many more things. And so these guys had an opportunity to be able to observe him every day, all day. And so it was probably at times confusing for them. At times, I'm sure they just marveled at the abilities that he had. And as time grew on, they began to realize that he truly was God's Son. And so Jesus shares with them. Now, at this particular point in time of John 17 that we have recorded for us, is Jesus knows full well that he is not going to be spending any more time with these disciples, physically speaking, or very little time before his ascension. But he knew that, and he also knew what they were going to be going through in the very near future as well as down the road. So he wants to prepare them. He knew that they were going to go through much turmoil and testing, because he knew very well that he was about to be arrested, tried, and crucified. And Jesus knew his disciples. He knew what they needed to be able to continue on in the future and mature even more in their faith. So when Jesus and his disciples had finished the Passover supper, Jesus spent some time teaching them to prepare his disciples for his arrest and crucifixion. In chapter 16, if we could look at verse 25, it says, "These things I have spoken to you," this being Jesus, "these things I have spoken to you in a figurative language. But the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. And that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. And again, I leave the world and go to the Father." And so his disciples said to him, "See, now you're speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." And so Jesus answered them and said, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, but you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So just before they go to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prays this prayer out loud that we have recorded for us in John 17. So let's look at this. Jesus spoke these words, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given to me. And they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all is mine, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I have come to you, Holy Father, to keep through your word the name of those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, except for the son of perdition, speaking of Judas Iscariot, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, and I are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory with which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and I have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is a very interesting prayer. Now, most often, people, when you ask them, do they know the Lord's Prayer, they would probably start to recite Our Father, which is in heaven, which is not the Lord's Prayer. It's a model prayer. He was trying to teach people how they ought to pray. But this, we would truly say, is one of the Lord's Prayers. This is one that was truly intended to be heard out loud by all those that have been around them. And in this prayer, Jesus starts out with the words, Father, the time has come. Everything that had to be accomplished was accomplished. This is it. All things have been completed, and now the time has come. This is the hour in which his mission, God's plan of salvation, would be complete. Salvation would be full. Everything about salvation would be fulfilled. And maybe you remember back in Luke 22, Jesus had a private prayer, one that he didn't necessarily intend for people to hear at the time, although we have it recorded for us now. Remember when he prayed with great sweat drops of blood? Just the feeling of that moment. He said, Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And in that prayer, he declares to the Father that he's ready, he's willing, and he's able to complete the work of salvation. Now, John 17 is a little bit different in this instance that he wanted people to hear this. This is a very public prayer. Anybody that would have been in earshot, it wouldn't have been a quiet prayer. You know how some people, it's interesting how different people pray. Some people, they talk normal, but when it comes time to pray, they pray like this. And then they're real quiet like that. And you're like, I can't even hear him. It's not necessarily more spiritual to pray quiet. But sometimes we do. But this is not one that I think that Jesus prayed quiet at all. I think he wanted people to hear. Anybody that might have been in earshot, I think he wanted them to hear. But he says that something that's very interesting in it. He says that he's completed the work that the Father desired him to do. Now, this is kind of interesting because he's not gone to the cross yet. So it's not necessarily the work of salvation itself. But he says, I've completed the work that you gave me to do. So therefore, in this, he's not talking about the part where he's going to die on the cross. So his mission in life when he came to this earth wasn't just, you know, sometimes you'll ask people, why did Jesus come to the earth? And quite often people will say, well, Jesus came because to die for our sins. That's true. But there's so much more to the purpose of Jesus coming. His main purpose, of course, was to die for our sins. But if that was the only thing, wouldn't it have been much easier that he was born in the manger, maybe a few years later, he was sacrificed, you know, as a sacrificial lamb. But that's not the case because there was a work that Jesus had to do, and he had to do it as an adult. So there's much more to the work of Jesus than just his death, burial, and resurrection. In verse 4 of John, we can see, and I don't want to negate, I don't want you to think that I don't believe that the death, burial, and resurrection is important, because it's vitally important. But I want us to realize this, that there was much more to the work of Jesus than just coming and dying on the cross for our sins. In verse 4 of John 17, Jesus said he had completed the work of the Father to do. And so now what he's going to do is he's going to state for us what that work was. In verse 3, he says it's to teach his disciples to know God the Father, the only true God, and that he, Jesus Christ, is the Son who God the Father sent. So that was part of his mission, was to teach these disciples, so that they had no doubt in their mind, teaching them about God the Father, and teaching them that Jesus, the one who spoke to them, was the Son of God. In verse 8, he says that the purpose was to pass these words on from the Father. In verse 18, the purpose is to send these men out now into the world. That was part of the work. And we see that because of that, in verse 20, that others will believe because of their witness. So Jesus was accomplishing the work of the Father, and that big important work that he had of the Father was the process of making disciples. And so then, when Jesus made these disciples, and then there was a replacement for Judas, he made these disciples, their purpose was to go and to make more disciples. And so they would do that as time went on. In Matthew 28, we read that they were to go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So the purpose that Jesus had in that, the work that he had finished, was he had taught these men everything that they needed to know about God so that in turn they could go out into all parts of the world and do the same for others. And so it's kind of interesting. One might say, well, too bad that Jesus wasn't around these days because he could have been more efficient. You know, he could have tweeted what he wanted people to know. Okay. He could have had a really nifty website that he could have made, and so more people at a faster period of time he could have gotten. And so people said, well, Jesus, wouldn't that have been more effective? And the answer is no. Jesus did it at just the right time in just the right way. Now, there's something, I think, in the model with which Jesus used to teach his disciples that is vitally important that we even this day need to carry on. There's something about that personal, intimate time of one-on-one time, or in Jesus' case, one-on-12 time with people, that you really can't get electronically. Not that we can't use electronic things to be able to share and to encourage. Of course, some of y'all don't share and encourage. I've seen some of your Facebook pages, not saying here, but people in general. I'm appalled at one time Speaking of that, I know this is another subject, but I get to stand on my soap or sit on my soapbox this morning. There was a few young men that had worked for me during preteen three on staff at Camp Lola, and I saw a picture of one of them, and they had an alcoholic drink in one hand and a female around their arm around in the other hand. It was not an appropriate picture. So I thought I would do the polite thing, and on Facebook, for you that aren't aware, you can send a private, a private email to them. You can send a message to them. So I did, saying, you know, that I was just very disappointed in that. And so I thought, well, maybe they don't check it every day, so I'll give them a week to respond. And a week later, they didn't respond. So I sent them another private one, a little bit stronger. They still didn't respond the next week. So the following week, I put it right on their front page. Guess what? I heard from them. Then, what are you doing? I said, I'm admonishing you, because that's not the life. You know, you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You worked for me on staff to set as an example, and I don't think the way that you're living now and the pictures that you put on there show the lifestyle that God would be pleased with. I didn't hear anything else back, but I got to say my piece, you know. Jesus, in his model here for discipleship, and I think that that's something that really lacks in Christians today. A lot of people go out to church. A lot of people become Christians. But what Jesus instructed his disciples to do was to make more disciples. And it's not necessarily an easy thing to do, because it takes time and it takes effort. It also takes something else that's very, very important, and that is this: commitment. And I think that really we would do ourselves better and continue on the work of the disciples if we did that kind of work, where we are making more disciples, teaching them everything that has been taught to us. Now, we're very fortunate at the day and age that we live in now that we have the Word of God in our language. Matter of fact, not only do we in our English language have the Word of God, but we have different translations. Now, there are some translations that are better than others in there. So what we do is we seek out a good, solid translation that we know is very correct in the way that it is. But Jesus had this plan that the Father gave him to make these disciples. And so now he's saying in this prayer, that part of the work is done. I'm ready to go to the cross, because these men have been trained and they're ready to go, except the one that was lost in Judas, who had been replaced. And so now that the work is finished, Father, he says, I am ready to be glorified by you, and therefore it will bring glory back to you. And you can sense in this prayer, I can almost hear Jesus saying it as I read through it, and you can sense at this point in time how much he desires to be home with the Father. He wants to be back in heaven, yet he also does not want to forsake those that he's just spent so much time with and developing. But he has that longing to be seated once again at the right hand of the throne of God, and shortly from this time he is. Now, let me see. Slip down here. I just lost my place. That happens when you get older. So now we get to the to this. He's told the Father, I've completed this work, and now it's in a sense almost like the grand finale. He's ready. He's ready for his arrest. He's ready for the so-called trial that he went through. I mean, actually six, but he went through these trials that were really a mockery of even their judicial system at the time. He's ready for his death on the cross. Not looking forward to it in the sense of looking forward to the pain, but we read in Hebrews how the joy that was set before him, he endured it. So he's looking forward to that aspect of it, the burial and then resurrection. And so this is really the last time that Jesus would have saw his disciples together as a group. And so as that, what does Jesus do? You know, he doesn't say, well, pray for me because I'm about to go through something that's absolutely horrendous. No, in turn, Jesus prays for them. And so Jesus prays for his disciples, those that have so closely followed him for years, and he prays to the Father that they would be kept through the name for those that you've given me, that they may be one. He prays for their unity and how important unity is amongst the believers. You know, there have been times when I get an opportunity to go to several different meetings, not quite as much as I used to, but it's interesting when you walk into a building for myself. I don't know what it is, but sometimes I can walk in the doors and you can feel whether there's unity or not. Or you can walk in doors and you can feel the tension, and y'all know what I'm talking about. in that. And sometimes as a visitor, I can sense that maybe then people have gotten used to the way that it is. But Jesus so desires, God so desires that his people have unity. And so as we gather together, not that we all think the same, because we don't want to all think the same, but we have a common purpose in the things that we do. We have a common way in which we do it. We look at God's Word and we say, this is the way God's Word indicates that we should do it, and therefore we should do that. And yet, you look at the different in our society today within the church realm, you see so many different denominations. And the biggest reason why is because there's not unity. So I would rather get together, as they say, with people that think like me. Well, I don't want you to think like me. I want you to think like yourself. I want you to think like the Lord thinks. We need to look at his word and say, how does God want me to be thinking? What things to Jesus, what things to God, are a priority? And those are the things that we have common ground with. As I've gotten a little bit older, this is still hard for me to admit, but I'm going to admit it to you publicly. As I've gotten older, I found out that my opinion really doesn't matter that much. I think that it does at times. I like to be heard. I like to be paid attention to. But, you know, I don't. Nobody likes it. Like, oh well, yes, thanks for sharing that. Okay, now that nobody likes that feeling. But really, the thing of it is, and the reality of it all is that our personal preferences don't necessarily matter. And where I've seen disunity the most amongst God's people is not over doctrinal issues necessarily, but it's more over preferences. I like it this way. You like it that way. And so we bicker about those kinds of things. And the people of God have to be known as a people who have unity. And so this is what Jesus prays for his disciples, because he knows what things are going to be like in the future. So he prays that they have unity. And then he also prays these things, and he says, I speak this in the world, which he's really shown that this is a prayer to be meant out loud. And he also says, I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. It's kind of like the same kind of prayer that you see that Paul prayed for the church at Philippi in chapter 2 in Philippians. He says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Again, I don't know that I can emphasize enough how vitally important it is when we're doing a work for the Lord, that we are like-minded, one accord, one mind. It's vital for the work of the Lord if we want to get anything accomplished. But he also wanted his disciples to hear and realize that they're going to be hated. He says that in his prayer. These disciples, Father, that you gave me, they're going to be hated just like I was hated. And they were able to see that and observe that over the last several years, hated to the point where the Jewish leadership was willing to break their own Jewish laws to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. Time and time again, you can remember how Jesus withdrew himself from the crowds or went to a far off place so things wouldn't escalate too quickly and it would be just the right timing. And now this is the timing. So he's back. But the disciples were able to me, it's appalling when you look at the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you look at that in there, you can just feel and sense the hatred that these men had about Jesus, the creator of all things, the Son of God. And so Jesus now prays for them because he knows that they're going to be hated just like he's hated. It's interesting in the world that we live in today. It's not as difficult for me to talk about God in general. People don't get upset about that. But I want to tell you this, as soon as I name the name of Jesus, it gets a reaction every time. I always said this, if you ever want to disperse a crowd during a riot, just mention Jesus' name a few times. And people, they don't want to hear it. They'll scatter. It's interesting in that. So Jesus prays for them also in his prayer, not only for their unity, not only reminding them that they're going to be hated, but he prays protection from the evil one. Now, Peter, later on in his letter, would remind us that very same thing. And I often wonder, did he think about that prayer that Jesus prayed when he wrote this part in chapter 5 and verse 8 of 1 Peter? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So Jesus, then, after he prays for their protection, He prays for their sanctification, that they would be truly a group of men that would be set apart for that purpose for the Lord. And Jesus asks his Father to sanctify them by his truth. And he reminds us that God's word is truth. And he wants his disciples to be set apart as holy for the particular purpose of actually making more disciples while they live in the world. And part of that is sharing the gospel. That would be one of the very first parts of the discipleship. Now, Jesus has, at this point in time, realizing this is the last time they're going to be together as a group before his death, he has a concern of sending them out into the world, you know, making more disciples. Now, this, I find this whole passage, to me, when you're reading the prayer, sometimes I think we read past this fact, but to me, this is probably one of the things that I would be most sensitive to or has the most meaning for me, and that would be in verse 20. And if you look there, he says this in his prayer, I do not pray for these alone, but I also for those who will believe in me through their word. Now, if I was to go through this morning, and you that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if I was going to ask you how you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I might ask you to do this. You know, I think it's a big deal now on TV. People go back and they trace their genealogy back. Wouldn't it be interesting if you could trace back your genealogy, spiritually speaking? I just think that I would love, I mean, there's no computer program or anything to be able to do that, but I would like to know who talked to the person who talked to me about the Lord. And then I would like to know who was it that talked to them. About the Lord. Wouldn't that be kind of neat to be able to find that out? And then to trace it back out. And who was it that talked to them about the Lord? And then wouldn't it be neat to even go further back and find out which disciple it was that told that first person that ended up trickling down to me? I just think that would be fun. To me, that would be exciting. There's no way possibly to do that because it's been spread out throughout the world. And we see in Scripture, too, at first they didn't want to spread out like Jesus wanted to spread them out, so they got a little persecution which spread them out. But all of us that are believers here this morning are believers because these disciples were obedient to the work that the Lord gave them. So I would say, did the Lord Jesus do a great job in training these disciples? He certainly did. Because you and I are sitting here this morning as believers because they continue on the work. And then they found faithful men. Remember when Paul was writing to Timothy? Find faithful men, he says, that will, in turn, do the same thing to another. And so now we live in a society today, many years later from this time in this prayer. But in this prayer, in verse 20, he says that he doesn't pray for just the disciples there, but he's also praying for you and for me. Now this is, for me, a very sobering thought, to think that the last few minutes before Jesus is going to be arrested, thought about praying for you. Doesn't that just get you? When you think about that, all the things that he knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew how he was going to be arrested. He knew the mockery of the trial was going to be. He knew that he was going to be spit on. He knew that he was going to be scourged. He knew that he was going to have his beard yanked out. He knew that he was going to be nailed to the cross. And I'm sure that was on his mind. But with that in mind, that's what faced him, he thought about praying for you. And he thought about praying for me. And to me, that's humbling to think that the Savior, amidst all this turmoil, amidst all this that was about to happen, prays for you and prays for me. He prayed, so I would think in that sense then, the things that he prayed about for his disciples, then he also is praying for that about us, the importance of unity for us as well. And he knows that also we will be hated. Now, we haven't seen persecution. I think that we're about to see persecution in this country like we've never seen it, at least for a very long time. I think we're about to see persecution escalate in our country. God's word will tell us that anybody who desires to live a godly life will suffer persecution. And I say this, if you don't want to suffer persecution, just don't live for the Lord. Of course, the consequence of that is not very good. So I would go ahead and suffer persecution. But I think as we make a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ in these coming days, we're going to be hated. Already, Christians are known. We see it all the time portrayed on television, on the news. We'll see that because we call sin, sin, we are haters. Nothing could be further from the truth. We don't like sin, but we love the sinner just like the Lord did. But we need to be able to call sin, sin. Not in arrogance, but with a surety that this is what we need to do. We need to present the Word of God. And in doing so, it's going to rub the unsaved the wrong way. Satan's not going to be happy. But in doing so, it's something that we need to do. And as we do that, how vitally important it is to have unity. How important it is for us to be sober-minded, be vigilant, watch out for our enemy, Satan, who wants to devour the Christian. And as we see it this morning, we can probably think, at least on one hand, without thinking for very long, we can think of Christians that we've known that have been devoured by the evil one, and their walk with the Lord utterly destroyed. And so we need to know that, and we need to also, like what Jesus prayed for his disciples, to be sanctified, to be set apart as holy for the purpose, in turn, of us evangelizing and making more disciples. And so that's what God wants us to do. If you could turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want to share a verse with you there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verse 23, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's very interesting, this verse, because it really covers the whole spectrum of things. I think there are Christians who think that the only sanctification part, or the only part that we need to keep holy, is our soul and spirit. But that's not what he says here. He says soul, spirit, and body. And it disturbs me in the day and age in which we live now that Christians for some reason think that we don't need to keep our body holy anymore, that we're just satisfied with keeping our soul and spirit holy. And it's a package deal. I think we need to be careful about the things that we do, the things that we say, the things that we wear, the things that we put on ourselves permanently. I think we need to be very wise on the things that we do and don't follow the trends of the world. And enough said with that, I hope. So Jesus says to us then, as I've sent my disciples, then we too also have been sent into the world. And I would say that this meeting here has probably been great over the years at not only sending out missionaries, but also supporting missionaries. And that's a great work to be able to do that, because we're to go out into all the world to share the gospel and to make more disciples. But we again, I would say that now it's our turn. We're the generation now that needs to think about the future generation and to do more than just see people saved, but we really need to concentrate on seeing people become disciples. I think if you can make a disciple, you're going to have, they're going to be a lot more solid. But unfortunately, I think that we think our work is done when we present the gospel, and that couldn't be further from the truth. It barely scratches the surface of beginning. I think we need to remind ourselves this morning, too, and I think it's so evident in the world that we live in now. I just want to ask you this question. Do you feel comfortable in the world that you live in now? I mean, I know a lot of Christians who get very political with things, and we don't like some of the things that are going on in our country, but do you like the things that are going on in the world today? Do you feel comfortable? Well, you shouldn't, because you don't live here. This is not your citizenship. This is where you're occupying space right now, but this is not your home. We live, I should correct myself, we live here at the time, but our home is not here. I should pray for my government, where I can be involved in our society in the way that we are here in the United States. It's not wrong for me to be involved in that. But I need to constantly remind myself that my citizenship is in heaven. I shouldn't feel at home here because this is not my home. I'm a stranger here. I'm a foreigner here. I should feel like a foreigner here because my home is in heaven. But in the meantime, we have a work to do. And that work is this, is to train the next generation of disciples. So I want to encourage you that this morning, just as we would co-labor together, as we would have different outreaches that we do throughout the year, that if we want to accomplish your work for the Lord, the how vital it is for us to have unity in that. I would really value your prayers this week as I minister to the young ones at Camp Lolo. I'm looking forward to that, and I really want to encourage them in the idea with this fishing for men that we make disciples, that we take the time to do that. And I pray for you all here that you will be encouraged to not only to be a disciple of someone, but also then in turn do that for someone else. I would say this, my wife asked me this morning when I talked to her on the phone, she said, "Are you excited about going to Blaisdell?" And I said, "Yes, I am." She said, "You should," because she says they've invested a lot of time and effort into you over the years. So I say this, thank you. And I don't want to let you down in doing that, so I want to continue it on. But in doing so, I've appreciated, because over the years, I can remember your husband, I was telling your son this morning, there was one time that Mr. Wilson, I closed in prayer. This is one of the first times I preached here. I closed in prayer, and I looked up, and he was standing here with me. And I thought, oh, no, what did I say wrong? And that's the first thing that went to my mind. And he gave me a big hug. He says, "You know, that was really good, brother. I really appreciated that." You know, but that was one thing I always knew, that when I preached here, if I did or said something wrong, y'all lovingly would let me know that right away. Some more than others, and some they have a different style of love. But nonetheless, I know it was out of love. So I want to say this, that I appreciate the effort that you put into the discipleship of making me who I am today, because many of you did. And so I'm able to carry on the work of the Lord now because of the encouragement that many of you have given me, not only while I was here, but I think specifically and especially at camp. That to me has meant so much over the years, just the time of correcting this. You know, I've had a few Uncle Dave talks, you know, like, "Now, brother, okay. Uncle Dave needs to talk to you, okay?" So I would get some of those kinds of things, but how much that formed into what I am today? And so again, I say thank you for that. Now, in turn, I want to be able to do that for others, and I want you to be able to do that very same thing, is to appreciate the time and effort that people have put into you, and really make it a purpose in your life from this day forward, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you would take the time and effort to work with someone else to get them to where they need to be spiritually, teaching them everything that you know. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior today, I say, why not? Why don't you? You've heard about Him. You've seen that the Lord is good, and you know that He is God. And I want to say this to you in closing. It is a humbling thing to know that Jesus prayed for us just before He was arrested, just before He was crucified. And I think if He had that kind of effort on His part, what kind of effort do I deserve to get Him back in return? And I really think, you know, that's a humbling thing. But we need to be people that show that we have appreciated what He did for us. And we need to do our very best to live each day and every day as sanctified and holy as unto the Lord. Let's just close our time together now in a word of prayer. Almighty God and everlasting Father, we are so grateful this morning for the salvation that is ours to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we were a people without hope and without You. And yet because of the work of the cross of Calvary, we can be Your people. And Father, I pray for this body of believers here. I just thank You for them and for the encouragement that they've been to so many over the years. And Father, I pray that You would encourage them and strengthen them. And Father, too, that we would be impressed with the obligation that we have in turn of making more disciples for the next generation. Father, I pray for the work at camp this week. I pray that You would lead and guide in all ways, that You would receive all the glory. And we pray for those that would be traveling this day, and just ask Your blessing upon them, and not only Camp Lalolai, but many other camps that are going on as well. We thank You so much for all that You do for us, and now we ask that You would bless us now as we part. In Jesus' name, amen.